we heard this morning, whether anything else happens, you have praised God in the song service. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is called a house of prayer. You just offered one. Not just a prayer of beseeching Him, but a prayer of thanking Him for being with us and praying that He continue to go with us on through the remainder of this day. Lord willing, the arrangements this afternoon are for Elder Jess Cochran to come first. He's the pastor of Rocky Fork Primitive Baptist Church in Missouri, and he's going to be followed by Elder Luke Addison, the pastor of Mount Gilead Primitive Baptist Church in Smithdale, Mississippi. I would ask you to pray for these two men as they come before us. Pray that they have liberty of their calling, and that we as a waiting congregation would be filled up and nourished with those things that we stand in need of. We sometimes joke about afternoon services, and we sometimes joke about the Saturday night curse and all the other things that happen. But some of my most vivid memories as a boy in the house of God were services just like this one, where the flesh was tired, but the spirit reached out and cried to God. When the body just felt like it could take no more, and the Lord for a little while said, "Friend, come up higher and sit with me." Friends, we have been so favored and so blessed, and there's absolutely no reason to think that it has to end, and every reason to pray that it continue going forward. By request of the people who've been sitting outside, it's been very hard to hear the prayers. So if you're called on to pray, please come up and offer prayer. This time I'm going to ask Brother Daniel, if he would, to lead our minds to the throne of grace, and afterwards ask these brethren to come preach for us. Brother Daniel.
Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, Lord, asking for your favor again on your servants, Lord. We ask that you bless these two brethren with a message that might reach the hearts of your people. We thank you so much for this opportunity to meet together to worship your name in spirit and in truth, Lord. Lord, please be with us now. Please be with us as if this is the very first time we've ever heard the gospel, Lord.
Amen.
We ask for your continued blessings. We ask that you continue to be with this church as they continue to serve this meeting and this camp meeting. We love them and we are thankful for their fellowship and for their service, Lord. We ask that you continue to be with the singing and with our fellowship. We ask that you continue to be with this meeting as long as it meets, Lord, and that it may meet when you come back, Lord.
Yep.
Lord, we ask that you continue to bless your humble servants. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are indeed thankful for fellowship in need of your prayers. This is not a light thing. Honored to preach with you, Brother Luke. Wonderful to see everybody out. If you have Bibles, turn with me to the first book, to the Corinthian church. And let's look at the 15th chapter. And let's look at the very last verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start here. I want to wallow around in this a little bit and see what we can squeeze from it. So much here. He says, therefore, and maybe we'll swing back. Swing back around and get some of that. Therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is a message. This is not new to Paul. It seems like he writes this over and over. Reading his letter to the church of Galatia there that he says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. He tells the Ephesian church to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Yes.
Having done all to stand. Stand taking that armor. Stand in the power of God. He says to the Philippian church to stand. He tells the church at Colossians to stand fast. He tells the church at Thessalonica to stand fast. In the 16th chapter, he's going to say to watch ye, stand fast. And so, therefore, my beloved brethren, after the things we've learned, and maybe we'll get back to here in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, we need to be steadfast and unmovable in these things. That means we need to be settled. We need to say, this is where I am with my understanding of doctrine, what the Lord has done for me, and the practice of the church, and be settled in that, and not be swayed to and fro, not be moved, but be rooted and be grounded in this faith. It's not something, because it's something we can do, that the temptations of the flesh are to go,
both backwards, you know, and Lord, help us not to go backwards and put on some kind of yoke or bondage that neither you nor your fathers were able to bear. Let's not go backwards.
Right.
Let's also not, you know, the world might like the term progress, and in its right context, maybe progress is good, but we don't want any progress in the church. We want to be rooted and grounded right here, be steadfast and unmovable, not going forward with that. Now, I hope that we grow in grace and knowledge. I hope that we even, I hope, let's get the right words here, I hope that we are challenged to progress in our daily walk in sanctification, but there's no guarantee in that. There's no guarantee of a progressive snowball sanctification. And we can find scriptural evidence that those some of God's children did not do that. But let's try to progress in that. But when it comes to the doctrine and the practice of God's house and God's people, let's be steadfast and unmovable. Let's be grounded in this and not tossed to and fro.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want to get into this 16th chapter just a little bit here, but Paul typically, well, Paul in this book, and we know this church at Corinth is kind of it's a mess.
Yeah.
It's God's children, but still called a church. But he gives some good words here. And that, I mean, that's an encouraging exhortation there. He ends the book with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He's ending on a positive note. Sometimes you might hear a story, or maybe it's a joke, or maybe it's the preacher just going long-winded. It's like, you're like, get to the point. To the point. You've got to stick with it. And can you imagine? I mean, I don't know how it was, but when they first got the letter from Paul, this church, he opens up this scroll. Now, you can check, I think online it says 45 to 60 minutes it might take to read. If you have the audio book, about 45 to 60 minutes to read this thing through. That's quite a time here. If all I did this afternoon was read the book, I mean, it might be a little dry in there, but think what they had to go through. I mean, he's kind of sharp in reproving the church thing, I think, but if you can get through it, if you can stay with us, if you can not tune out, don't tune out in the preachers. I know it's afternoon, but stay with this. You know, hey, my mind's going here, but let me give you young men a tip, you husbands-to-be, when your dear wife has a story to tell you, this hand motion right here is, it doesn't work very well. You got to be patient. Wait, just be patient, but bear with her. She'll get to the good part. We're going to try to get to the good part. Lord help us. But he goes on here. Let's get a little on 16, then right back around to 15. Lord, we can't cover it all, obviously, but we're going to skip over some good things. But in verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, this house of Stephanas. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. He's going to tell these folks to, he's going to say, I want you to mark, I want you to notice this house of Stephanas. You know, Paul in his writings and Jesus in his teachings says, mark those which cause division. Take note of those. You know, reject a heretic and, you know, withdraw from some and avoid certain teachings. There's sometimes we get that negative connotation. We do need to mark those things. The false teaching and those that will lead us astray, we need to mark those and go away from them.
Right.
Paul also says, mark those and watch those. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
And here he's going to commend this house of Stephanas. Now, you know, again, he's gone through all the different problems the church has here. Of course, the first problem was this problem of division. You know, people are, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Peter, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Paul. You know, Peter was a powerful preacher, I believe. He was on fire on the day of Pentecost. He was bold, he was courageous, he made his mistakes, but he was a bold and courageous preacher. But Paul doesn't take this time right here in the 15th verse to say, I beseech you, brethren, notice Peter. Notice Peter, and he's going to say, submit yourselves, you know, follow after yourselves, be like him, be around this person. He didn't say the house of Peter or Cephas. Neither does he say this about this eloquent preacher, Apollos. Good preacher, eloquent man of God, could speak the word of God. And some people are saying, I'm Apollos. But he doesn't say, take note of Apollos. Be around him. Submit yourselves to him. Sometimes we all have to watch it. We all get in our minds, you know, our favorite preachers. I like these preachers. Sometimes it's that man that's among you that you need to pray for, you need to submit, you need to follow after, you need to encourage and support. Because sometimes they're doing this work, and we're going to see what this work is. It's not a fancy work, but it's an important, it's a necessary work. You're going to see what this ministry this brother's doing. But it doesn't say the house of Apollos, it didn't say the house of Cephas, the house of Paul. He didn't say the house of Stephanie. Now, he didn't say the house of Stephanie. He says the house of Stephanas. Men, sometimes we need to step up. It's not the house of Stephanie. It's not the house in... Now, women, when the man doesn't step up, sometimes you have to be that Deborah, that person, and you have to teach your children and your grandchildren. But men, I mean, he says that, I'm skipping over that verse 13 there, but watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Be a man, be strong. It's not the house of Stephanie he's commending here. It's the house of Stephanus. And if men can step up and be the leader and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Paul is writing here, and he says, I want you to mark, I want you to notice, I beseech you, brethren, you know them, they're among you. You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's what he's praising this house and Stephanus about. To be addicted to the ministry, the service, the love, the encouragement of the saints. Addicted themselves. Now, I think if you dig down and get different definitions of addicted, and I think probably a closer idea of what he's saying here is you've devoted yourselves, you have ordained, you've appointed yourself. You say, this is what my goal, my life's going to be about. I'm going to be about the ministry and the service of the saints. But sometimes in our modern vocabulary, we think of the word addicted. And I think that goes along with this as well. We think about, you know, this addiction, this need for something. I go to sleep thinking about this thing that I'm addicted to. And I wake up thinking about this thing. And I ache when I don't get this thing. And maybe it's just as simple as a food, a sweet and salty snack that you know, they say they advertise. You can't eat just one. I suppose it's like the Texas camp meeting, right? You can't go to just one. And it should be. It should be a contagious thing. It should be like, I've been there. I was there last night. I want to go back this morning. And I have this desire in my heart. My spirit wants to come back again and again. It's an addictive thing. I think about things, you know, the bad side of addiction. You know, there's a good side of lust. There's a bad side of lust. There's a good side of lust. The spirit lusteth against the flesh is contrary. Those don't work together, do they? They're contrary one to another. But there's a bad addictions we can have. There's good addictions. And there's some comparison and contrast. I think about being addicted to say, real quick, you know, Paul writes that we should not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And think about drunk with wine and the addiction that comes there and all the maybe the seeming attributes that someone drunk gets. You know, they're bold and they're really smart, it seems like sometimes. And they're really happy and they're really sociable. But all that's fake, right? Yeah. There's also the headache there and there's the consequences and the ramifications and the death of relationships and fellowships and maybe even the natural death. But friends, if you're addicted and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you get all the good. Yeah. You get the wisdom and the guidance and the happiness and the fellowship you can have with each other. And there's peace in the midst of a storm. And you're going to go through times of sorrow, but it's that river of joy that just continues on, even in any of those cases. It's the addiction to the Spirit. That's what this man, he was being praised for. He said, I want you, he's among you. You know him. And pay attention to him. It says that you should submit yourselves to him. Get along behind him. Follow after him. Walk with the wise man and be wise. And don't be the companion of this brother right here, this house of Stephanus, who addicted themselves to the ministry of the word. Submit yourself to them and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. The help and a labor to ministry to the saints. The ministry to the saints. I'm glad to come in of Stephanus and Fortuitus and Achaeus for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And I just want this last verse here, and then we'll jump back around to 15. For they, the same group that are addicted, this house of Stephanus, they're addicted to this ministry. It says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Refreshing. You know, we get refreshed when we drink water, a cool drink. A thirsty soul, good news. We get refreshed when we lay down our heads down at rest. We get these natural refreshments that the folks have served and given us. But this is a refreshing of the Spirit. This is something when we come to this house, I've felt that I think some of you all have. I've heard the songs with such zeal that you've sung. We've heard with such power the preaching of the gospel. And we've fed on that. It's a refreshing thing. We come to these meetings, listen, we need to be in the house of God every Sunday. We need to support and pray for the local bodies that meet everywhere. But there's nothing wrong with getting together like this and being refreshed one to another. And hearing these preachers preach with so many, such a variety of gifts. Sometimes I just praise the Lord for so many men who have given themselves to this study and the ministry of the Word and prayer. And they've thrown them and they've taught the people of God and they've fed the people of God. It is refreshing. It's refreshing when I hear it. It's refreshing when I see it, when I see others feeding. Yeah. And friends, If you ever wonder what, sometimes we say, what is God's will for my life? What gift has He bestowed upon me? I can't find it. I can't find my gift. Well, I'll tell you a gift that I think all of us have to at least some degree, and we can probably exercise it and get it better. That's just refreshing the brethren.
Yeah.
Just a word of encouragement to every one of us. You can pray for them. Then you can tell them you prayed for them. You can help them with the situation. You could offer your help. And a lot of us need to be better at accepting that help too, right? Allowing them the blessing of refreshing us. Allowing them the blessing to minister to the saints. I can't be one that always says, no, I got it, I'm fine, you don't need to come to this, you don't come to this. No, allow them the blessing of ministering to the saints. They were addicted to this ministry. This ministry of refreshing. This labor, don't get confused on, there's zeal without knowledge. It's like, let's get to work. I don't know what to work, but let's get to work. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, here's some things. Here's the labor. Let our labor not be in vain in the Lord. Refresh one another. Be addicted to the house of God and the things of the Spirit of God. Show up early, as the brother said. So many good things have been said this weekend so far. Let's wrap back around. And you know the saying, what is the therefore? Therefore, my beloved brethren, why should I be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? Your labor is not in vain because it's not in vain because your labor gets you to heaven. We know that. Your labor is not in vain because your labor somehow gets you from death in sins to a life in Christ. We understand that. Our labor is not in vain because of the victory which Christ won. Because He did what He accomplished. He accomplished what He came to do. And now when we serve Him, we show others His love. And when we serve one another, He says, you're serving me. And when you feed me, when you feed one of these little ones, when you give drink to one of these little ones, when you visit one of these little ones, when you refresh one of these little ones, you're refreshing me, your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And so we rest in that, and this is why our labor is not in vain. Let's pick a few, I suppose, good ones. This whole chapter is really good, obviously. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings. Paul says, I've gotten through all this reproof. I mean, you guys have divisions. You guys are carnal. You guys are puffed up. You guys are babes in Christ and you're puffed up. You guys have sin. It's not even among the Gentiles. You need to, as a church discipline, you're getting drunk at communion, not coming together. But now let's get to the good part. Now we've got to the good part. All right, so he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which ye received, and wherein ye stand. You're standing in the gospel. Now, you understand the gospel, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory. Now this saving, it seems to me like it took some preaching, and some ears to hear, and some hearing, and now it's going to take some memory of it to remember these things, and then you'll be saved. Well, he's not talking about regeneration, but he is talking about there's something here. Let me make sure I don't just say it's what it's not talking about. But friends, to stand in this, to remember, to be steadfast in these understandings of what He has done for us. Friends, it saves us from anxiety. It saves us from the sorrow, like we should sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. We have a hope. And so this saves us, this knowledge of this delivers us from that. And just, I've been talking to different young men and people that are coming to some of these understandings, and this word saved, most of the time in Scripture, it's talking about a deliverance. It's talking about deliverance from something in this life, from this wicked, untoward generation, from the guilt of my conscience, from going around trying to establish my own righteousness and save myself and having this burden on myself. Save me from those things. Deliver me from those things so I can walk and I can rest and I can labor and I can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter that killeth, that old ministry of death, that ministry of condemnation, to deliver us just in our minds and to know the truth. It sets us free. And that's a deliverance and that freedom right there in our minds. We call it time salvation. We call it temporal deliverance, temporal salvation, now salvation, gospel salvation. That's what he's speaking of here. Yes. If we keep it in memory, if we hear it one more time. Yes. Now, I want it all. I mean, it's a package deal right here. It's a package deal. We need it all because Christ is in the Old Testament. Yeah. I mean, you don't know the Scriptures, neither the power of God. The Scriptures testify of Him all throughout the Old. All those things just are pointing towards Him. Let's get all that and see the fulfilled prophecy and rejoice in that. If you keep in memory, you'll be saved. What is this gospel? I deliver to you first that what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's good. He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. just like the scripture said he would do. He died and he rose again. And he was seen. He was seen to the women. Doesn't mention the women here. Seen to the women. Seen of Cephas. He was seen to the 12 apostles. He was seen of James. The brother talked about James. He was seen of James. Doesn't mention Thomas here. He was seen of Thomas at a different time. My Lord and my God, when Thomas saw him. He was seen, then it says, of over 500 brethren. 500. I don't know how Texas, I think Texas is kind of like Missouri, one of those states that, well, one or two witnesses, and your life is over. If you catch a witness or two, you committing a capital crime. A witness can send a man to death. And here we have 500 witnesses. Yeah. There are history books that people read that there's not a single witness. It's like a second-hand account. There's 500 witnesses with a first-hand account that have seen the risen Savior. And you've heard it preached before that, you know, they might have been there. Who knows? Somebody's traveling through and they're reading this and somebody in the back says, yeah, I was there. And, you know, just that first-hand testimony about how they've seen the risen Savior. That's one way we can refresh each other also is to tell one another about how you've seen him. Not in the body the way these folks did, but you've seen him. Come see a man. Come hear about a man. He's shown me. He's been with me. He's helped me. I've felt his presence at the house of God. This house of God, it's serious business. Don't make his house of prayer, this house of God, a den of thieves. Don't mess with it. According to the scriptures, seen to 500 brethren. And you know that this is, we're a miserable bunch if this is not true. If he's not risen again according to the scriptures, then your faith's in vain. This preaching, this attempted preaching's in vain. We're all men most miserable. But we know that he did rise again. You know, it calls him here in this chapter the first fruits. I think we understand what that means. It's in any kind of harvest. When the farmer would see the first fruits on the plant, on the tree, that would be a promise of more to come. It would show that everything was done that was necessary to be done so that tree would bear fruit. And so Christ is called the first fruit. The house of Stephanus there, those folks were the first fruits, the first converts, if you will, of that area. Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. He died and he rose again. Now, okay, this is super serious here, because this chapter, we call it the resurrection chapter. This is Christ died and rose again, and therefore we will, when we put in the grave, we will rise again. Now there may be some scriptures in the New Testament that I may think that are already fulfilled, and you may think that they're not yet fulfilled, but 1 Corinthians 15, and this coming resurrection, bodily resurrection, general judgment, general resurrection, it's the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, the resurrection to life and the resurrection to damnation. Right. It's the resurrection of his elect sheep and of his non-elect goats. It's the resurrection, the end of time, this rising again from the grave when the last trump, when he says here that then cometh the end. You know, some words are easy. In the beginning, God. That's what the brother brought. In the beginning, God. And then come in the beginning of time, in the beginning of matter, in the beginning of this universe, God. Not in the beginning of God, because he was eternally, infinitely beyond that. In the beginning, when we were all created, this universe, and then there's going to be in the end. Amen. Then cometh the end. Amen. And so there are some things in our future. This general resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust, it's a resurrection singular. Martha said, I know my brother will rise at the last day in the resurrection. Now, Jesus, of course, can overrule that at any time. I am the resurrection. He says, I'm going to raise him right now. I'm going to speak in the same way that I will do. As it's been kind of talked about all around this week and so far. In the same way that I speak at the end, I can speak right now at any time and bring somebody back. He brought Lazarus back like that. And it's the same way, of course. It's the picture of this regenerating power that he gives, that power, that kingdom that speaks. And it's so. Speaks and there's light. Speaks and there's life. And there it is. So he says, then cometh the end. Oh, let's get some, I suppose let's get a few more thoughts here in this chapter and we'll make way. I want to skip over some things. But it's, so it's important. I want you to see how important it is. Because we can talk about and we can say, sometimes the Bible talks about awaking from among the dead, coming out from among the dead. Or there's restorations and there's revivals. And in some senses that's a coming up or it looks like when you're among the dead and you're acting like the dead and you're among the tombs and you come out from among them, it looks like maybe there's... Listen, we can get some of that. We can look at some of those scriptures and talk about those. But this chapter
In 1 Thessalonians 4, when we're talking about this last trump, when the Lord Himself shall descend, we're talking about the archangel, we're talking about those that are in the grave shall come forth, and we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them. I know you've heard this before, but it is important. These things are in our future. These things are what we can rejoice about when we're struggling, when the storms are there, when we can just take one step in front of the other. If we keep these things in memory, therefore, my beloved brethren, we know that our labor is not in vain. We know that what we're trying to do for the Lord's glory is not in vain because of what He's done. He says over here in the 33rd verse, be not deceived, and there's lots of teaching in here, but he says, be not deceived, you know this one, evil communications corrupt good manners. Many times, others have taken that verse, taken it right out of context, but we teach it a lesson of, you know, little leaven, leaven the whole lump, or you know, you're around a bad apple, you know, make you, don't hang out with bad friends, and you know, you go the wrong way, and their morals are going to hurt you. But there's absolute truth to that. This is actually more in the scope of doctrine and understanding about the resurrection.
That's right.
Because there are those that can teach. There are those that did teach that the resurrection. Hymenaeus and Philetus, that's the two. They taught that the resurrection had already passed and overthrew the faith of some. And they, what did they? Well, they're going to heaven. Yeah, but they lost their hope. They lost that peace and that deliverance, that comfort that we have. Their faith was overthrown. Oh, that's so sad that their faith is overthrown. But rest assured, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He's not gonna forget those that are His, even if we get deceived in that. But I don't want to be deceived in that. I don't want you to be deceived in that. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you spend too much time around those that are teaching and believing the wrong things, and I'm not just talking about the pulpit. I'm not just talking about a commentary or something like that. I mean, there's doctrine. There's doctrine all over the place. Yeah. There's teaching that really it's about a biblical worldview versus what you see on TV or in movies or in books. It's all over the place. It changes who we are. It changes our identity by being around those things. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. But here, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners.
Right.
And so the things that we intake into our eyes and into our ears, they can corrupt our understanding of the resurrection.
Amen.
It's foundational. It's in articles of faith. It's one of those most important things that we stand for. We have to have this. All right. Well, it sure is. A test of fellowship. It's got to be here.
Yeah.
You know, looking at that last verse, it's interesting. Paul's going to go, and I want to hit the end here to get some beautiful pictures. Of course, he's talking about how this resurrection is going to work. But it's just crescendo in this 15th chapter. It's just climax, crescendo, crescendo. And then, you know, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. And then he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. If there was ever a Holy Ghost, you know, chapter division, it's probably right there. I don't think they're inspired, but that's probably a good place to draw a line. Yeah. I mean, it's there. It's God has prospered you. You know, bless the church and support the ministry and the needy. You know what? That's there. We're going to end on that last verse, I think. So we get down here, and we understand that it doesn't matter where the body, the cremation, the animals eaten, the so many years lost in space, wherever the body is, he's going to find the body, he's going to put it back together, he's going to change the body. And I'm so thankful that this old broken down thing will be sown in dishonor, but it'll be raised in glory.
Yeah.
This thing that's mortal and that's dying right now will be raised in immortality. It must put on immortality.
Amen.
This thing that's corruption. And I mean, there's corruption in this shoulder right here and these knees right here. There's corruption in this flesh, this old man that is that cage, that prison of this new man, this creature inside. I know all creation groaneth. I think this world's falling apart. It's deteriorating. It's slowly getting worse. It's waxing old in that sense. I believe that. But friends, this creature in here is grown.
Yeah.
It is groaning. It groans when I feel that the natural is groaning. It groans when I feel, when I see the world. And I firmly believe when you get, as you walk closer to the Lord, as you get closer to the Lord, you're going to see your own sins more. You're going to see the sins, but you're going to see how corrupt this world is, this low ground of sin and sorrow. You're going to see that more and more as you walk closer to the Lord. And then that hope is going to get brighter and brighter. And you're going to be done with this. And you're going to be more heavenly minded. And you're going to want more of this and more refreshing and being addicted to the ministry of the saints and the service of your God. Oh, the Spirit, if it would grow as we walk closer and closer to Him. As we rejoice in this fact that Christ Jesus is the first fruit, came out of the grave, and we came out of the grave with him in one sense, didn't we? In a positional sense, we were right there with him, and we came out of that grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There's no victory in that.
No, sir.
It's like the old preacher said, Herod couldn't kill him, and death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. I mean, Jesus Christ has won the victory, and that's what we can rejoice in. And as these bodies break down, and as we lose loved ones, we can still have a hope.
Amen.
We might sorrow for a time. We can sorrow for a time. There's a time for sorrow. And we can't give the exact right words when there's that time of sorrow. Just tell them you love them. Just hold them. But then there's a time to comfort one another with these very words. That all of us will be together with him again someday. And friends, my dearly beloved, therefore, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.